But we will be going through lots of passages in the Old Testament as we relate to some of these things. And, you know, we look at them and, you know, it's funny. In Sunday school, I remember growing up and hearing lots of stories and enjoying the Old Testament stories. And rarely did we hear they weren't for us, that we could never dare to be a Daniel. You realize when Daniel prayed before he had the visitation with the lions in their den, when he was praying, he prayed it toward where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That was his target. Thank God we pray to the left hand. That is, we pray from the Father's right hand, and he hears us as though Christ was speaking. Isn't that special? We don't have to have a special compass to figure out which way is Jerusalem. And I happen to have one of those sitting on my desk at home. I had to buy that just because. It's not just the Jews that point toward Jerusalem, but it's the Mohammedans that do the same. They've done not Jerusalem. They try to aim for Mecca. So Mecca is their target. If they happen to bounce off Medina, they feel better too, but that's the way that is. So as we relate to this, I can't overemphasize why Hebrews 11 is here. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is essential. Let's lay the premise. Anyone who is saved in all of human history is saved by God, by grace, and through faith. It makes no difference whether you're living under the law, whether you were living under promise, whether you were living under conscience, wherever you might be. It's salvation only is by God, by grace through faith. It's always that way. Now, it's interesting, these acts of faith, we rarely have the word salvation in here, and I was reading early in this, you have the word salvation in verse 7 with Noah. What did he do? He built an ark for the saving of his household, his family. We will be dealing more with that as we get into this later. So the idea of salvation is not what we understand as salvation. We have that pretty well defined when we look on down in this context, because it doesn't say salvation with Abraham, but it says he looked for a city, verse 10, whose builder and maker is God. And so he was looking for something different than we were. It doesn't say that he was looking for heaven. He was looking for the promised land. And the land promised to Abraham was the land that was described in the first Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. And that bounded a Nile with the Nile River, Euphrates River. Nile to the south, Euphrates to the north, and that was a large part of the land promised to Abraham, and he never received it all. And his seed did not receive it all. And so there are a whole bunch of people over there that hate the idea that Israel will receive the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant, and these people think they're Abraham's seed and they deserve the whole thing, and they want to shove Israel into the seed. And there are enough of those that want to do that. It's interesting when I read, where am I? This morning I got through, I think I have 4 pages to finish in A History of the Arabs. I do that for breakfast. I don't know whether it helps digest it or not, but I'm trying to get this book done, and it will be done, I think, shortly on it. And it's a very different perspective on that. The guy is an Arabist and is practically anti-Israel. It's very obvious he's not anti-Semite. He's pro-Semite when it comes to the Arabs, but he's anti-Israel in many ways, and it's kind of an interesting problem. Now, it's interesting when we talk about this. This is the Hall of Fame, or this is a collection of acts of faith that God has accumulated so that we can understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we saw last week in verse 2, talks about the elders. This includes elders and a couple of elderesses in this collection. We do have two ladies listed in this list in Hebrews. Those ladies early, and I'm talking about named persons, are Sarah and Rahab. And so you have two ladies that are involved. But they're all old-timers. I would use the word forefathers, but because there are two ladies, I guess we'd have to say they're four persons instead of forefathers or foremothers in that matter. So we'll just call them old-timers in that matter. We did that last week. My title, The Dispensational Significance of Hebrews 11, is where we're going. And I hope that we can clarify some things that could be confusing. And so what I've done, I've gone through, and you have lists in here that I've done for you that may help you understand why things are the way they are. There are three dispensations before or between in verses 4 through 39. In verse 3, by faith we. In verse 40, it talks about us. Whereas everything in between is everybody and some other people. And so when we look at these, there are three different dispensations that are found in Hebrews 11. Now you may say, huh? Three? I'm looking through here and look at what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a guy named Noah. I thought Noah was the steward of the dispensation of human government. And that would be a great question. As we go along, we will say, Moses. Well, Moses is clearly the prime steward of the dispensation of law. Why in the world would you include him under promise? Well, we need to understand that. Because there is a good reason. Once in a while, it doesn't hurt to pull and be reminded when dispensations start and when they end. And the chart that I use in the classes, in the evening school in particular, as well as seminary classes, I've made it a point of identifying when it starts and when it ends. Like Abraham. When he left the Ur of Chaldees, which dispensation did he leave it in? Well, it's interesting here. It would have been human government in a way, but then you realize that that act, because of Hebrews, was an act of faith on the part of an unbelieving pagan. And he ended up leaving, but very much, very good faith though, remember? He left because Papa left and he went with Papa. And we'll talk about that when we get into that. And so, we have to be careful as to how we relate to these names that are listed. There are 18 named, with names. Now it's not just 18 acts of faith, there's more than that, in just the name section. And you have Abraham and Moses mentioned twice, so there are 16 different individuals that are seen as heroes of acts of faith in this matter. You have actions, and we pick up on the actions as we move past the last of the heroes And that begins in verse 33. And we have this list of, and I went back over it again, and I went grammatically and carefully grammatically. Last week I had approximately 21 or 24, and I think grammatically it has to be 21. We've got things that tag, and so they're there in this matter. And then we are Christians, and that's 11:3, and then the us in 11:40. And so, but it's not designed to talk about the faith of Christians, other than the fact he uses this great illustration of how we believe that the ages were formed by an utterance of God. You know, if you went and asked most Christians about when the ages were framed, they would say, huh? They don't have any idea, thanks to some translations and thanks to the fact they need some more instruction. Because remember in the early part of 11, what does it say? It says worlds instead of ages. And so they don't even understand the concept. And that word worlds for the word age is used to translate it many times in many translations. So there's confusion. They've never heard the distinction between a logos, that is word in the sense of the content of it, versus an utterance. And last week we covered that, how an utterance can be a single word or a very short phrase. By an utterance. We use utterances when we understand satanic attack, because it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is an utterance of God. And that's essentially throwing a verse at him. That's our defense. And that's more than one word, but it's an utterance. Harema is our word that is there. So we are involved, and Israel is involved. And it's a funny thing when we see Israel involved, in that Moses, by faith, established the Passover. Doesn't use his name in 28. It says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, the firstborn of Israel. And so there you have Israel, but it was by faith Moses did it, but it had to be by faith for the Israelites, because they had to kill a bunch of sheep in order to keep the avenging angel from taking the firstborn. Without that, Israel was not protected. Pharaoh, every part of his household that had a firstborn had it destroyed. So the eldest son, or the firstborn, probably the eldest daughter, the eldest ram, the eldest sheep, the eldest goat, the eldest oxen. There was a lot of dying firstborn in that sense. And so Israel had to be protected in that very area. And so they're involved with the them at the end of verse 28. But then we have, by faith, they, that's how we know that was Israel with them, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Kind of interesting, they went through by faith. And we'll look at that when we get there. Won't it be fun when you think about it? They're standing there, Pharaoh's army is there, and Pharaoh's leading them, and the waters part. And they can't figure out how it dried out so fast, because they would get dust in their sandals as they went across. They had to be awestruck, and by faith they stepped into that empty space in the water and crossed it. Somehow they believed that the God that Moses presented to them was going to deliver them from the Egyptians. Did they believe that Pharaoh's army would get drowned with Pharaoh? Interesting when we think of that. And Israel is involved. So there is our two pet verses that touch on Israel. Verse 29 is key. The them at the end of 28 is also involved. And so Abraham and Moses get some extra mention. And again, they become antecedents down, or especially, in each case, they become names that are antecedents of factions of faith in this. But an Old Testament saint, a real Old Testament believer in any dispensation, could not attain maturity as God provided it for them. They don't have it today. Moses is not mature today. Abraham is not mature today. They are waiting for a resurrection. And until the rapture comes and we're out of here, and the Son comes and establishes the kingdom, there'll be a resurrection and they will be back on earth and be able to move toward maturity in the kingdom. Sounds like this verse, this chapter is a little dispensational, doesn't it? It is. It absolutely is. And so we have acts of faith that occur in different dispensations. What they know about God differs from one dispensation to another, because a dispensation is what? Revelatory. It reveals something that God wants man to know about man. With those dispensations are ages, which have been mentioned in verse 3. And these ages reveal something about God. So ages reveal something about God. Dispensations reveal something about man. And so this faith involves accepting revelation and the source of revelation. When God said it, did they believe it? And most of us have heard that line. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But did these people in these cases have that kind of confidence? They had less revelation than you have and less revelation than I have in the Bible. And so that becomes an issue. And so what I've done is to help you, if you were interested in pursuing this further, what I've done in the next part of my outline, I have done a structure of the dispensations reflected in Hebrews 11. We start with faith in the dispensation of conscience. And with that, there are three guides. And then we go through faith in dispensation and promise. We have 13 references in the book of Hebrews and Hebrews 11 to what happened before law. And so we even have Israel when they passed through the Red Sea. That was before Sinai. So that's our marker when we get here. And then I have faith outside of the dispensation of law. It was not a legal thing it was just a command of God that told Israel to go and march around Jericho. It wasn't part of the legislative part of law. It wasn't revelatory about them. They just had to move by faith. And so they march around us seven times. What happens? We have a little collapse of the walls of Jericho. So I call that outside of the law. It's outside in the sense that it's under law. It's when it takes place. They were to be obedient in that matter. You could stick it under law if you want. That's fine. One reason that I did that is because when we get down three verses further, no, that's not the right place. Joshua chapter 6, three verses after the fall of Jericho, You have a note on Rahab. Now, was Rahab a Jewess? No. In fact, she is identified rather clearly in the text of Hebrews 11. And she's called Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. And so she is identified in a very interesting way. And so we see her. And then in when we get to verse 32, we have a list of six names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then in the seventh case, you have the prophets. And who are these prophets is a good question. We're reasonably sure. So we'll be talking about those. Those are all law. Every bit of that's law. I think about it and I say, hey, when it says prophets, we will look when we get there and see the prophets were also stewards of the dispensation of the law beyond Moses. The only dispensation that has multiple stewards. With Israel is so hard-headed, they needed them in their history. And they didn't help them a lot. And so what is interesting is we look at this, the events that take place need to be recognized by when they take place versus the beginnings of dispensations. And so when you look at Noah, you think, well, Noah was a steward of human government. When did he become a steward? At the end of the flood. Human government began at the altar at the end of the flood. And so when it mentions Noah, it says he prepared an ark. The flood hadn't come yet. So you see why I put him under the conscience? Because we're working with these time markers in this matter. When Abraham went out, it would be easy to say, well, that was under conscience. But it's rather interesting if we look in, there's enough information to say the dispensation of promise began with the promises from 12 of Genesis. In that matter. And so you have Abraham's going out. It was interesting. By faith, Moses. That's down on my outline on number 8. By faith, Moses was hidden after his birth. Moses didn't have faith. Mama did. And Miriam, his sister, did. You realize his big sister got him in a lot of interesting problems. but they were hidden. And so, but that didn't happen. Sinai is the beginning of the disposition of law. And so you look at what happens. You have Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses forsook Egypt. Moses made a Passover. It's all before they crossed in the Red Sea. Israel passed through the Red Sea. That's all before Sinai. That's all before Mount Sinai when the law was instituted. And you see why I'm putting them in that kind of categories? I'm trying to keep you from being too simplistic. It's too easy to try to put these. These sometimes affect the coming of another dispensation. And in that matter. And then law, you have these heroes. Now, as we have wandered down before here, as we've gone down through these verses, you realize the journey that we are taking with these men in the Old Testament? We journey from Genesis 4. Are you going to be there today, Chris, working Genesis 4? Yep. So we see he can get it. See, I'm avoiding. No, I'm not doing that. It's divine leading in this direction. So I almost did 4 today, but now I've decided I'm going to do another message next week. It's not even going to be 4 for a reason in that matter. And so we start out in Genesis 4. Enoch, Genesis 5. Noah, Genesis 6. Abraham, and when he went out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 12. He sojourned in the land of promise by faith. When he finally got there, that's Genesis 12 late. Sarah conceived and bore a child and called him, he laughed. Isn't nice. She called him Yitzhak instead of Titzhak. But she laughed too. Yitzhak says, means he laughed. Both parents laughed at that whole thing. I don't know whether I'd have thought it was very humorous or not. You know, what's going to happen with this? If I'm going to have a kid, well, am I going to be around for him to go to college? You know, that kind of an idea on it. And so we've wandered down by that time through Genesis 17. Then when he offered up Isaac, that's Genesis 22. When Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, it was Genesis 27. When Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, that's Genesis 48. And when Joseph commanded his bones be carried back to Machpelah, back to where his mama and daddy were buried, in that case, when he did that, that was Genesis chapter 50. That's a lot of history in Genesis, isn't it? And so there's a journey here through some history. Now we stop and look at Moses. Moses' birth occurs in Exodus 2. He would refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus 2. He forsook Egypt. I guess we could accumulate 10, Exodus 10, Exodus 12, Exodus 13. We'll be looking at some of those as we go on. He made a Passover, Exodus 12. Israel kept the Passover in 12. They passed through the Red Sea in Exodus 13. So we do a journey in parts of Exodus. Acts of faith early in the history of Israel. And then in Joshua 6, it's interesting how close these are with the walls of Jericho taking the tumble under Joshua. They don't even mention Joshua in here except by this event or the things that follow. And by Rahab the harlot, she receives the spies. By faith, we get to verse 32. Gideon was what? He was a judge. He was a judge. And so that was Judges. In fact, it's kind of funny, they're out of order here. Judges 6, Barak was a wimpy judge, but he was a judge. I am really surprised that the one who took charge was not put here by name. You realize the one who really did the judging was a gal named Deborah. And Barak was the one who wimped out on her, sort of. But it's by faith Barak, Judges 4. By faith Samson, Judges 13. I believe that Samson is mentioned in here maybe twice, but not by name in the second, and that's on down in verse 33. In 33 it says, stop the mouths of lions. Aha, you thought I was going to say it was Daniel. Yeah, it was Daniel. But you know who stopped the mouths of lions too? Samson did. And so we'll look at some of that interesting history in that. And so we get, whoops, how did I get to Samson? Oh, there he is, Judges 13. Jephthah. Ooh, what a terrible story. Jephthah, the judge in Judges 11. He was so proud and happy. He talks to Jehovah and says, the first that comes out will be a first part of my household or family. Not family, household. He was thinking he'd have probably a dog or a sheep or something and meet him on the road. And he comes marching, and I'd make a sacrifice of it, and he made a commitment, and his little daughter came out. And that leads us to a lot of interesting study about what Jephthah did and what happened to her. What's interesting, there is a hint in there. This is ahead of where we're going, but Jephthah, it says she, the daughters bewailed her virginity. She probably was not slain as Abel was. She was probably set aside for a service more like Samuel was. But we'll look at that when we get to. But Jephthah is Judges 11. By faith, David. What did David do by faith? In 1 Samuel 16, at least. And then Samuel in 1 Samuel 1:20. It's funny, these are out of chronological order in the list here. By faith, the prophets. Be nice to know exactly what he had in mind here, but we don't. We'll talk about it when we get there. And so it's rather interesting with all of these heroes. And what is interesting to me is, ladies, you've got two ladies in here. But you know, in Matthew 1, you have a chronology of Jesus Christ. It's different because it says in Matthew 1, I thought I'd have trouble getting my Bible open to one. In Matthew 1, that you have the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. It starts from David and goes on, whereas over in Luke there's another genealogy, and it turns it around and runs the other way around. But in the genealogy of our Lord and through the line of David, we have three women mentioned, two by name, one of which is mentioned in Hebrews 11, and that's Rahab. And let me get my target here. Verse 5 of that, it says, "And Salmon begat Booz," which is Boaz, "of or by Rahab." So her name is listed there. "And Obed begat Jesse." I just skipped a line. That's what happens. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." So you have Ruth and you have Rahab in this lineage. "And Obed begat Jesse." And then verse 6 of chapter 1 of Matthew. "Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her of Urias." Now, it says in italics it had been the wife of. Why does it say been the wife of? It uses a feminine article to identify that. It's the same article that is in front of Rahab and in front of Ruth. So there are three women in that genealogy. Whereas here we only have two early. When we have these lists in chapter 11, we have a little bit more. We have women who received their dead raised to life again in verse 35. So ladies, you're not left out. They're not that totally chauvinistic. But it was in a patriarchal society, you would expect maybe they would do what they had done. And look at where we've been. Genesis through, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, through the prophets. This list covers a whole lot of Old Testament material in its way. And the readers of the book of Hebrews who had a Jewish background, who had studied the Jewish scriptures to a certain extent, had connections in understanding these things. We don't have all of the connections, especially when we get to this next section. Because we have a problem when we get to this next section at 33, because 11:33 says, 11:33 says, "Who? Through faith." Now, who is the who? It's a masculine plural pronoun. And the who is a masculine plural relative pronoun, if you care. Who, is this refer to prophets who are masculine plural, or does this refer to the list? So is it the whole list of heroes, or is it to the prophets, or the ones involved in the acts listed? The who, I believe, goes beyond just the prophets. The prophets, this whole issue is subduing kingdoms. I can prove that Daniel was a prophet because the Lord said he was in that matter. And so I believe that these are activities of faith that are narrated, and they're all, it's interesting, if you sat down and you wrote these verbs in a column, and you had 9 verbs, all except for the subdued kingdoms, because it's a compound, start with the letter epsilon, with an E. And so it looks like an alliterated allen because they're all errors. And so every one of these, and that you can expect that. That's normal. An heiress looks at that point in history that is made in the statement. It's interesting, the mixture of voices in these, they're all heiress and indicatives. But a subdued kingdom says for themselves, it's a middle voice. I put these things in here for me. Worked righteousness on their part. Obtained promises. They didn't make the promises, they received the promises and actively received them. Stop the mouths of lions. Now, that's an interesting situation where you can see Samson was very active in that. Whereas Daniel was kind of passive in that, wasn't he? That was stopped. I mean, when you're 90 years old, and you're in the lion's den, and you got a bunch of really hungry lions, you don't have a lot of action available. Any wimpy lion would have been, but no, God intervened. But it's counted as active here in this passage. Quench the power of fire. That's beginning in verse 34. Another active voice. Kind of interesting there, because who quenched the power of fire? Well, the obvious ones are guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego, in that matter. So these three, in that matter, quench the power of fire. Boy, we look at that, and what do you think? These guys were dropped into that fiery furnace. They were bound, and the only thing that burnt were their ropes or their bindings. And they come out with their clothes not even smelling like fire. Now, if the fire was like it probably was, that is, with petrochemicals, like we call it bituminum, they would smell like they've been around an oil heater. They would stink in that matter. And they didn't, and so they're by faith. They ruined the authority of fire. That fire should have singed them at least. Not one hair of their eyebrows or their beards, if they had beards, or their hair on their head was singed. By faith. You wonder, when you think, man, those guys are just, they had a lot of chutzpah. Standing up against Nebuchadnezzar. No, it says by faith. By faith is better than chutzpah any day in that matter. And then it goes on and talks about escape the mouths of the sword. We'll have some fun with that, trying to work on that. Empowered from weakness. You can probably think of a few we'll be involved in. Made strong by that. Were made strong. Passives. Empowered from weakness, made strong in battle, or both passives, made armies of foreigners flee. How does that translate? Let me look at it. I don't remember. I was busy translating on my own. Okay, I can't even see today. Anyway, that's what I'd, there we go. I'm in the right place. No, I'm not. Anyway, we'll come back. We'll be working these. Then we come to an interesting situation. We talked about by faith last week, which is an instrumental form of that noun, by faith. The form can be dative, instrumental, or locative, and it has to be instrumental, so I'm translating it that way. It doesn't have any prepositions in front of it. You have to do it to translate it. Now we, in fact, remember last week we mentioned is twice by faith is translated through faith, which is confusing. And I'm being picky, I know. We have through faith in 11:35. And there is that dia, through the agency of faith, in that matter. And so, through the agency of faith, women receive their dead. There's an interesting thing, is we need another chapter or so on that one. Others were beaten to death. You can see something of that in the matter. Other kinds of mistreatment accepted by faith are listed. And again, I've just put voice down because I did it for me. How they took the test of mocking and scourging and bonds and prison. They took the test, the temptation, the trial, if you want to use that translation. They were stoned. When we think of being stoned, what do we think of? Stoning was a very normal form of capital punishment under the law. If you had an adulterous situation, there was stoning. If you had a rebellious child, there was stoning. But this was stoning as a matter of malice because these people were not doing what unbelievers were doing. And so they were stoned passive. They were tried or tested passive. They were sawn apart. That was passive. It says sawn asunder in the King James. We don't have a verse that tells us that. We'll be working on that when we get there. They died by murder with sword. And I made that accurate. I mean murder. This was first degree murder by intent. And that was actively died. Went about in sheepskins and goatskins. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they were going around in World War II bomber jackets. I just wanted to see if you knew. And when I was a kid and carrying newspapers, I wanted one of those bomber jackets so bad. And I wanted the pants that went with them too. You know, they were leather sheepskin. And when you're out delivering newspapers below zero, you thought those would really be nice to have. They'd be warm. But you realize the problem with wearing sheepskins in particular and goatskin? Mutton. When you think of mutton, now I have my own opinion and you probably have yours. I think of grease. Greasiness. You can tell I'm not a huge fan of mutton. What is interesting, if you were to be involved in the shearing of sheep and getting the wool, you would be covered with fat. And, it would be all in the dirt and pieces of the wool. I just read about somebody that had wore three layers of sheepskin. They were on three islands in the Hebrides, the New Hebrides, off of Scotland. And this family was trying to live there, and they were known as having three. This woman was cold, and so she wore three layers. He said she stunk to high heaven. It smelled so bad. From that. And people, if they transported her to Lewis Island or the mainland, they like to have her in a different part of the boat because of the smell. That has nothing to do with this, does it? Except they wore animal hides because they didn't have other things to wear. Being in want or destitute. They may have tried. Middle voice here, being in tribulation, being under pressure. It's that word that we have for the tribulation period in Daniel's 70th week, but it means to be under pressure. They were pressured, and that's passive. They were being treated bad. Now I'm translating as I look at some of these. Someone were treating bad. It was the kind of lacking in character treatment. It's interesting when that happens. People sometimes will deliberately needle, harass. And it's on the edge of malignant evil, but it's lacking in character. Wandering homeless is the terms I used here as we come down to verse 38. It says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. No, it's 39, so, 38 is what I wanted, yeah. Of whom the world was not worthy. Interesting comment. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. These were not great locations for habitation. To live in deserts because they had no place else to go. To live in mountains because they had no place else to go. To live in dens. And he's talking about holes in the ground that an animal could live in. You know, like the hole they found Saddam Hussein in over there. There's just a hole in the ground. They said you could hardly get an animal in it when they found him in Iraq years ago. And caves. A little bit bigger. And so they were forced to live without a civil kind of life in this manner. They were strangers and pilgrims in this sense. Now, that leads us to verse 39. We've gone through some of this list. This is where we're going. This gives us an idea. We cannot categorize this last section by dispensation necessarily. But when we get there, most of it is law. And it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had obtained a good testimony. The word good report is that same passive concept we saw at the beginning of having been given a testimony, a passive verb of martyreo, the word for a witness and a testimony. And so these were given a good report or a good testimony, yet they did not obtain or receive, you can do that, the promise. They lived by faith, but there was a promise. They trusted what they knew of God, and they went by a promise. Some were disobedient in this list. Some suffered so greatly that obviously they were dead before they even had a chance to see any of the promise. Most of these have been, I mean, all of these have been dead. But they did not receive the promise. When we come back, we'll be back in chapter 9 and verse 15. This thing of the promise. There are other places we will go when we come here on this, Lord willing. I'm looking at this as though the Lord's not going to come today. I still think he's coming, but we still do what we're supposed to do. And then it says, God having provided some better thing for us. That apart from us, without us, apart from us. Man, I read that and all I can see is grace all over the place. He's got something special for us that affects them. They should not be brought to completion in the Old Testament sense. Their maturity is different than ours. When we say each one mature in Christ over on the banner here in Greek, when we say that, it's not like theirs. We have something, what's that word I just read? Some better thing. Some better thing. And so we have something better, and in the future, I almost sang that, put that in the bulletin today, when I was looking at this. What I would do, I will, let me read verse 40, I'm going to add to it a little. God having provided us a better thing for us, that apart from us, not receiving a better thing should be made, not be made perfect. There's an ellipsis kind of there, says, they didn't receive a better thing. We do. Okay? That's an overview of where we're going. Now, you say, or did you say, I skipped some verses, didn't I? Yes, I did. Going down through this list, they are not in your notes. In fact, I do have a Romans 3 that's not in your notes. And the more I worked it, the more I looked at it, the more important I thought, we need to do this next before we go verse by verse. And what that means is that we are going to go back and we're going to look at verse 6. And it's really interesting. This verse has been used many, many, many times of Christians, and it's not a Christian verse. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Have you heard anybody say, you can't get saved unless you believe there's a God? That's what they say. Comes right out of this verse. Okay, and then he goes on. Be careful this end here. It says, and you believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him out. Do you seek the Lord? Oh, these guys named Abel, Enoch, and Noah had that opportunity. We don't have to seek out the Lord. I think it's nice to have him be the seeker rather than me. Because if I was a seeker, I wouldn't be here now. I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't, because if I was a seeker, I know I wouldn't. I have a nature like that, just like you do. And so we'll come back to that verse and talk about how that related to these people in conscience. In this whole list, those are the only ones who to whom this verse applies. So you have Abel and Enoch, and then you have that connector. It says four. It doesn't say, well, really, it says four is the connector here, for he that cometh to God, in the Greek text. So we'll be back there, and we'll talk about that. And then I didn't say anything about 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. And there you say, all of these, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and sojourners on earth. You know what that says? It says these people were involved with earthly promises, though they were not citizens of planet earth yet. And it goes on, for they who say such things show clearly that they seek a country. And I'm reading Darby. And if they be had called to mind that from whence they went out, they had had opportunity to have returned, but now they seek a better, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city from heaven, by the way. So we'll be back there. That's my goal. So I'm filling in the slots is what I'm trying to do in that matter. And then what we'll do is, I've already mentioned it, but we will be back and work at 39. The summary of faith coming from that dispensation. And these all, so it starts in verse 39. These all, this whole big list, and all the inferences that come from it, these all, having obtained a witness through, or having been, they didn't receive the promise. They had acts of faith, but they didn't receive the promise. And so you can see where we're going to go, so you can see how much practice are you going to pull out of 11? Enjoy 3 and enjoy 40. But learn from the rest. We can learn a great deal from the rest, and it should affect the way we think. And so I thought it'd be a good idea to just go ahead and look at these dispensations that are involved here. And again, be reminded that these dispensations they start somewhere, they end, and so that's why we have them categorized the way they are. Because until you get to Sinai, you're under promise. And then we get to Sinai, then we're stuck, I say, until the cross. And so as we look at that, so we're doing a little division, but I think it helps us structure this. I think we can get the picture on this. And it's to me, it's interesting when you see how often Moses and Abraham occur in here, and the importance of these guys, and we'll be working our way through. So, background, overview, I hope it sets us up. I am debating. I'm going to have to be reading you real close during this segment as to whether I'm going to preach this message again at the end of this chapter. You know, I may need to do that. No, I mean, the review never hurt anybody, did it? And so this is a setup message, as it were. Next Sunday's will be a setup message, and then we will wade in so Chris can have all kinds of fun with Cain and Abel in that matter. So, okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father. You continue to direct and bless us for your word. We are appreciative. We're grateful that these truths are there. They're not there just for fun. They're there so that we can learn something about how you deal with people and how these acts of faith were pleasing to you. And we're thankful again that you put them here. So it helps us understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we are grateful for that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, I don't know how long it was. We had probably about a year. Yeah.